Psalm 146. A call to praise the Lord. Page 558 in your Bibles. And let's read this psalm together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 146 is good news to a world without hope, true hope, and without real help. And verse 5 of that psalm is really the core, the center of the psalm. Happy or blessed is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Help and hope. True help, true hope, found in the God of the Bible. Hope you can view as the destination, the end of the road. Help you can view as the strength and the comfort and support you need to take all those steps that you need to take to get to your hope, to your destination. And the true God is both. He is our destination. And he takes us to our destination. He is our hope, and he's our help. And that's the message of the psalm. That's the good news for a world that's lost in sin and can't find its way to the true God and to true glory. The true glory is that the God of the covenant, the God of Jacob, the God who sent his son Jesus to rescue the perishing. He himself is our hope. He's our destination, he's our eternal glory and joy, and he's our help, our strong support to get us there. So let's hear this call to reject every idol, that is false help and false hope, and embrace the God who is true hope and real help. First of all, the psalm begins with a fourfold call to praise. He repeats that call to praise four times in the first couple of verses 1 and 2. It begins and ends, the psalm does, with praise the Lord, which in Hebrew is hallelujah. Hallelujah. The book of the 150 Psalms in general moves from petition, making requests of God, to praise. And the closer you get to the end of the 150 Psalms, the more hallelujahs you will find. And the last five Psalms are all praise Psalms, and all of them begin and end with hallelujah, praise the Lord. And Psalm 146 is the first of that conclusion of the Psalter. So Psalm 146 is a call to praise the Lord, and it begins with four commands to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord is the opening and closing command. Praise is commanded by our God. He is worthy of all praise. Then he adds, praise the Lord, O my soul. He doesn't just command others to praise. He stirs himself up, tells himself to do the same. Then he adds, while I live, I will praise the Lord. He leads by his own example and commitment to praise the Lord as long as life shall last. as long as I live. And then he adds one more, I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. While I have my whole being. He's really committing his whole being to praise the Lord in the whole width and depth of his life. So he's summoning himself, and he's summoning together all others to praise the Lord. And really, isn't that the meaning and purpose of the Christian life? Can you think of any better way to say it than hallelujah, praise the Lord? That's really the heart and soul of the purpose of our salvation. You know, that we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, that we might declare the excellencies of God. That's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. So this call to praise the Lord. And we're often asked in life as Christians, how is your prayer life? But here God is asking me and you, how is your praise life? How's your praise life? Is your life full of praises to God? And are you leading others toward a life of praising God? You don't have to be on the top of the world to sing His praises. The psalmist speaks later of being oppressed, hungry, burdened. Yet he's committed to the lifelong praise of God. Why? Because he put his trust in God for his help and hope. And these make a man happy even when he's hurting. God, the true help and hope, make a man happy, make a man blessed, make him rich even when he's poor materially. Make him healthy even if he's sick physically. I can't think of a healthier person than a person who's dying of cancer and who's right with God and ready to be taken home. That's the healthiest person around. In our culture, that's ridiculous, right, to think that way. But that man is truly blessed. That woman is truly blessed, whose help and hope is the God of Jacob, and has every reason to praise the Lord from sun up to sundown, even when we grieve. Because joy and praising, or joy and sorrow, can live in the same heart in the Christian, right? Don't grieve as those without hope, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. So it's a call to praise. Secondly, before he calls us to trust in God, put our hope in God, he warns us against putting our trust in mortal man. Let's just read together verses 3 and 4 if you still have your Bibles open. Verses 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. He returns to his earth. You know, the dust that God used to make me, I go back to my earth. So don't put your trust in princes nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. There's no happiness in that. The psalmist is not railing here against politicians as if to say, oh, those princes? You know, you can trust the ordinary Joe, but never trust the government. They'll disappoint you every time. Now I can see why we might say that, but that's not what he's saying here. He's actually saying it the other way around. He's warning us against placing ultimate confidence in any human being, any son of man, even in those princes who are powerful. They have all the troops, they have all the wealth, they have all the levers of power on their side. You might say they have everything, or so it appears. He says even they are not a reliable source of the real help and hope man needs. So don't put your trust in any son of man. Don't put your trust in your parents. They'll disappoint you. Don't put your trust in your pastors. They'll disappoint you. Your employer, your spouse, or any mere man. Why not? His spirit departs. He returns. Oh, we have a newly married couple back there. I say it not for their benefit, but for all of us. If you trust in your spouse, you will abuse your spouse. Because you'll expect more than they can give you. Right? Does that make sense? If you trust in your spouse to save you and be your all in all, they're going to disappoint you, you'll get upset. If you trust in the Lord, you can treat your spouse as God wants. Because you recognize the limitations of your spouse and the non-limitations of God. And that's true of employer, of your children. They're but flesh. We're but flesh. So don't put your trust in any mere man. Why? Because they're going to die. His spirit departs. That's a biblical way of saying they're going to die. He returns to his earth. He goes back to dust ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. That's the curse. We return to dust. In that very day when we perish, our plans perish with us. So man is mortal. And when he dies, his plans, his power, his promises, they die with him. Even the best of men die. The best of men is man at best. Man's promise is always much better than man's performance. Man always appears to be more than he really is. He's unreliable. He's forgetful. He's breakable. He's mortal. Our life hangs from the tiny thread of one breath. As the Bible says in many places, like Isaiah 40 verse 6, all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flower of the field. Your favorite hockey player, football player, he's just grass. He's here today, he's gone tomorrow. So don't look for help in, and don't put your hope in mere mortals, in mere riches, in medicine, in diet, in clothing, in marriage. They're all temporary. They may be good. A lot of beauty in these things, but they're temporary. They'll all come to an end. And if that's where you seek your hope and help, you too will perish with man. Well, brothers and sisters, this is man's constant temptation since the fall, to put our trust in people, to trust in powerful, gifted people who hold the reins of power and can make things happen. I was explaining to somebody earlier that our family lived in the United States for 10 years. You've never experienced an election until you've been in the United States, right? Election fever. And everybody's hope is put on this, their candidate. He's going to save the U.S. And about a month after the election, all those hopes come to nothing. He raises taxes after all, right? Or whatever. No, to trust in powerful, gifted people who hold the reins of power, the ones who can make things happen, that's our temptation. We want our children to get into that group of friends. For then they'll be somebody. They'll be secure. Not true. Or if we get that great pastor, then our church will do well. Or we lean on our spouses, I said earlier, as if our very lives depend on them. Or my well-being depends on my employer. I must have his favor. Or else I can't survive. And then we do everything we can to get our employer's approval. Even disobey God's commandments. And that's treating our employer, a mere man, like he's God to me. And he can rescue me and he can save me. He can't. When you lay awake at night convicted of your sin, can your employer atone for your sins? Can your spouse? What can a mere man do to take your guilt away and make you right with God? When you're dying of cancer, what can the most famous doctor do to give you life? When you see no purpose in life and you want to commit suicide, what mere man can give you hope when that man that's trying to give you hope is going to perish? When your life is hollow and meaningless from chasing empty dreams, what can one more promotion and one more dollar and one more award do to fill your deepest longings? Only God can fill that. So he gives us a clear warning. Happiness cannot be found in putting your hope in mortal man, even in the strongest princes in this world. And then he calls us, in verses 5 to the end, to put our trust in the Lord. Most of the rest of the psalm describes the happiness, the blessedness of the one who puts his trust in the Lord. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Let's look at these two phrases in verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. What a title for God. The God of Jacob. That's not very impressive, really, because you've probably learned a little bit about Jacob. His name means deceiver. He was a weak man, a sinful man, a deceptive man, committed many sins of unbelief too, a life full of troubles. But he trusted in the strong God of the covenant, El Shaddai. And this God was for Jacob, in all his weaknesses and troubles, his help. He was for him. He was for Jacob in all his weaknesses and troubles. He made a covenant with Jacob at Bethel. And this is what he said. Jacob has to flee his home. Everything's been taken away from him almost. And God comes to him in a vision. And he says, behold, God says to Jacob, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. I'm with you. I'll keep you. I will do all that I've promised. So, the God of Jacob means the Almighty God and provider of weak people, of sinful people who can't make it on their own. That's the God of Jacob. Indeed, how blessed Jacob was to be taken into covenant by such a great God. This is the God who walked with this unworthy man every step of the way in all his troubles. He was Jacob's help. God was Jacob's help. And secondly, Jacob's hope and our hope. That's the second part of verse 5. Happy is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope, whose destination is in the Lord his God. We trust in him also for a blessed outcome, the outcome of our faith, salvation. He makes all things right. This God of Jacob takes us all the way to the perfect day. So not only will he help me every step of the way, his mercies are new every morning, says Lamentations 3, verse 23. Not only will he help us every day of my life, all the days, but he will bring me to my eternal rest, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know how Psalm 23 says that. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days, meaning each and every day of my life, and that will bring me to the ultimate outcome, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because God's goodness and mercy stay on my tail, keep chasing me, keep holding me. Why should you trust in him, this God of Jacob, this Lord God? He is not like mortal man. He's not uncertain. He's not unpredictable. He's not like the grass here today and gone tomorrow. The Lord commends himself to us here in a beautiful description of 11 attributes. So after verse 5, verses 6 through 9, we have 11 attributes, 11 characteristics of the God of Jacob, the one true God. Number 1, why should you trust in him? For your help and your hope, he is the Lord who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He owns everything. He controls everything. He rules everything. Nothing can get in his way. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know you have a good helper when he owns and he controls all the universe, even the devils. Secondly, he keeps truth forever. Verse 6b, he remains faithful forever. Man is faithless, but God is faithful. God is totally reliable. He always keeps his word. His faithfulness is great, says Lamentations 3. He will not fail anyone who comes to him for help. Those who trust in him will never be disappointed, will never be put to shame. Even though we as believers fail him so often, he will never fail us. I, the Lord, do not change, he says. Therefore, you, O Jacob, are not consumed. If the Lord would treat Jacob and his descendants as they deserved, then he would have destroyed them. But he didn't treat them as they were deserved, as they deserve, and he doesn't treat us as we deserve. He treats us according to his covenant, his promise. And he doesn't change. Doesn't change his mind about us. So, he controls everything, but power alone is no comfort, because what if all that power is against me? But if he's also faithful, and he loves me, and he won't quit his love, then I'm safe. Calvin writes, there is in that first attribute, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, a commendation of his power, which should swallow up all our fears, but as if it's not enough that God is merely able to help us, but a further promise is necessary that he's willing to help us, and he will do it. David next declares to us that he's faithful and true. He keeps truth forever. That on discovering his willingness, no room may be left for hesitation. Once you know the first two attributes, you really don't need to know any more. He made the whole world. He owns it. He has all the power in his hand. And he's faithful to his promises. There should be no more hesitation in us that we should run to him for our help. But he adds 9 more attributes. He executes justice for the oppressed. The ones who are persecuted, he'll maintain their cause. He'll vindicate them. He will reward them for their faith. And all these things, these persecutions and other troubles, says Paul, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Nothing in all creation can separate us from his love. He gives food to the hungry. He won't turn a blind eye to our needs, but he cares for us in every need. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. He breaks the chains of those who are slaves of sin and rebellion. When they cry out to him, he sets them free forever. We sang of that in number 213. Iron bars he breaks like clay. The brazen gates give way. Rebellion and Satan are no match for God's powerful, redeeming love. So he gives freedom to the prisoners. He opens the eyes of the blind. He raises those who are bowed down. The God of the covenant has a heart for those who suffer afflictions of various kinds, who are bent over with many griefs. The picture is that of a load that's placed on your shoulder, a suffering load, to just bend you right over, who are downcast and discouraged. He will lift off your burdens. He will straighten you up. He'll provide full restoration of life's glory that removes all the groanings you experience in this present life. Number 8, the Lord loves the righteous. And who are the righteous? Those are the ones who trust in him, who rest in his promises. That's what a righteous person is in the Bible. They trust in God. They rest in his promises. They put their hope in his salvation. No matter how hard life gets, we put all our eggs in that basket, you might say, of trusting the Lord, the Savior. He will provide. Well, the Lord loves those who hope in him. And that great love of God is their perfect security. The Lord watches over the strangers, attribute 9. And attribute 10, he relieves the fatherless and widow. Our God cares for the alien, the orphan, the widow. That is the needy, the ones that are disadvantaged in our society, who are easily exploited, who are quickly forgotten, who are shoved aside because they're weak and unimportant in man's eyes. The Lord has a special heart and care for the weak and the disadvantaged among his people. Okay? While people on earth make the weak the special target for personal gain, the Lord makes them the target of his special care. There's so many references to the fatherless, the widow among his people and his care for them in the Bible. And one more attribute, the ways of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord opposes our enemies. They might seem to have the upper hand, but they will not prevail. He will see to it they get their due. Satan's dominion will be utterly and finally destroyed. God will see to it. There's our God. Read through this description. Meditate on every one in your homes this week. This is your God. He is everything. He has everything. You see how full of help he is for you? Do you see how full of hope he is? In every one of these things, you will find something that matches your need and his help for your need. You see how in his covenant of grace, he holds nothing back from you. His grace is truly sufficient for you from all angles. He magnifies his power in your weakness, says the Apostle Paul. And John Calvin writes in his commentary, all 11 attributes make this one point. The help of God will be ready and forthcoming to those who are in the lowest circumstances, and our miseries will be no barrier in the way of his helping us. Nothing can stop him from coming out to help us. Do you see that this psalm really is a description of Jesus Christ? Did you recognize Jesus Christ as we were going through these attributes? He's the fulfillment of all 11 attributes of the Lord God of Jacob. In Jesus, God Himself, the God of Jacob, has come down with the perfect help and hope everyone needs. God gives you everything you need in Jesus, His Son. Jesus said so Himself. That's how He began His ministry in Nazareth. There He was given, He asked for the Isaiah scroll, and it was given to Him, and He unrolled the scroll, and He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Basically, Jesus is saying, I came to fulfill Psalm 146. I am the God of Psalm 146 in front of you in flesh and blood. Think about it. First attribute. God made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. John 1, Colossians 1 says, Jesus is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. Jesus is the one who keeps truth forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never turn away anyone who comes to Him. Fully reliable. Not only fully powerful, fully reliable. And He vindicates, or He executes justice for the oppressed. He pronounced blessing on those who suffer for His name. Indeed, your reward in heaven is great, He says. He feeds the hungry. He fed the 5,000 as a sign that He cares for and supplies all the needs of His people. And He also sets the prisoners free. He expelled demons from those who were imprisoned by evil and set them free to follow Him. You remember that man that was filled with a legion of demons? And not all the powers of mortal man could stop this man. They would chain him. He would tear off the chains. He would tear off his clothes. He couldn't live in society. He lived among the tombs. And then Jesus spoke a word. And the next thing you know, he's sitting down in front of Jesus, learning the gospel. He's in his right mind and he's clothed. That's Jesus. That's the God of Jacob. He healed the blind. Remember, he straightened up that woman. He raises those who are bowed down. That woman who was bent over by a disabling spirit. And he said, "Woman, you are set free from your disabling spirit." And he touched her. And it says she went right up straight. She straightened right out. Jesus is the fulfillment of this psalm. He loves those who trust in Him. He gave a special attention to the needy, the lepers, the outcasts, and the Gentiles. And He is the rock who is the foundation for those who build their lives on Him. But He crushes, He's the rock that crushes those who reject Him. So if you want true help and hope for this life and forever, and if you want true and lasting happiness, take your heart off the people and things of this world. Set your heart on Jesus Christ for lasting meaning, happiness, freedom, and eternal riches that only God can give. Jesus, in His life on earth, His teaching, His miracles, He proved that He's the God of Psalm 146, who's our help and hope. And in His death, He purchased that help and hope for us with His precious blood. And then in His resurrection on the third day, He shares that help and hope with all who come to Him, with all His people. And by believing in Jesus, all this blessedness promised here is for you. Guaranteed. By believing in Jesus, all this blessedness is yours. Already now in this life, we experience the beginning of this eternal happiness. And in the life to come, we'll receive that salvation, that blessedness in full. He's our complete redemption. What we can't find in mere man, we will find in the God who became man, Jesus Christ. Do you see then why the psalmist is committed to a lifelong praise of God in spite of the suffering he faces? Because God makes him a full man. He concludes the psalm by telling us that this God who gives blessed happiness to his people reigns forever. That's what he says in verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Those who trust in him will not be disappointed. Your blessedness won't be broken. It won't be taken away because this king won't die. This president won't fail you. He reigns forever. Nations elect presidents who promise them great blessings, but those things are short-lived, for soon another person will take his place and change his plans. But the Lord is king forever. Nobody will take his place. Nobody will change his plans. And his promised blessings will never come to an end. Again, John Calvin writes in his commentary, it follows that, whether living or dying, we shall be safe under the keeping of a king who reigns expressly for our salvation. And Jesus reigns as our king and priest forever because he lives forever. Consequently, says Hebrews 7, he is able to save completely. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. How should we respond to such a king and savior, to such help and such hope? But by coming to him continually in prayer, with every need and for all we need. John Newton, same author who wrote Amazing Grace, wrote the hymn, Come My Soul. I think the old language is, Come My Soul, Thy Suit Prepare. But it's, Come My Soul with Every Care. And he wrote this, Come My Soul with Every Care. Jesus longs to answer prayer. You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. Well, the psalm then closes as it opened, Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now that we've seen the beauty and glory of God our Savior, we have even more reason to praise Him than when the psalm called us to praise the Lord at the beginning. Well, brothers and sisters, how is your praise life? How is your praise life? Are you praising the Lord with your whole life because He's the Savior of your whole life? Praise the Lord every day, your whole life long, for redeeming you. And let the sound of his praise be glorious. Praise him even in afflictions. For we have a great Redeemer who will save us from all our troubles and bring us into that everlasting rest where there be no more sorrow or sighing or pain or tears. As Isaiah says, it will be said on that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen.